As we continue to worship, I invite you to pray with me. Oh Lord, sometimes we are confused. We hear bad news continually shouted at us on TV, radio, newspapers, online. The whole world seems to be shrieking in pain. Innocent people are being destroyed by the whims of the wicked. Disease, war, and famine reign supreme in too many parts of the world. And we turn a deaf ear to the cries of others, often because we are so overwhelmed by the needs of others and our own. We feel helpless in the face of that kind of chaos. And so we close our eyes, we walk away, cross over to the other side of self-importance and indifference, because we are afraid to become involved. Our society is quick to sue and slow to heal. And in our fear, we live into the world's values instead of your goodness. Help us, O Lord, heal our spirits as well as our bodies. Open our hearts and our eyes to see you, that we may be empowered to caring and to service rather than to apathy. Forgive us, Lord, when we choose a path that is other than by your example. Teach us, Lord, to pray alongside the English poet Richard Crashaw. Jesus, by your wounded feet, direct our path aright. Jesus, by your nailed hands, move ours to deeds of love. Jesus, by your pierced side, cleanse our desires. Jesus, by your crown of thorns, annihilate our pride. Jesus, by your silence, shame our complaints. Jesus, by your parched lips, curb our cruel speech. Jesus, by your closed eyes, look on our sin no more. Jesus, by your broken heart, knit ours closer to you. And by the sign of your saving cross, Lord, draw us to our peace with you. Amen.
Believe in the truth he reveals. We believe. believe, though we have never seen. We believe and choose to follow our King, Jesus. We believe that Jesus is real. We believe in the truth He reveals. We believe that He saves us from sin. We believe that He's coming again. We believe in the truth He reveals. We believe that He saves us from sin. We believe that He's coming again. We believe. Oh, we believe.
As everybody finds their seats, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading together verses 27 through 38. And as we do, we're continuing to build on a series of reflections about what might make a good church. Looking beyond the superficial examination of external output, what is the internal quality? What is the kind of character that goodness speaks to biblically? Goodness is at the center of who God is. And if we are to be a godly church inhabited by godly members, what might that look like? And so we've spent the last 3 weeks sort of setting the stage for all this, and now today we're going to focus on quality number one. And that quality is empathy. Empathy. Goodness means empathy in the life of a believer and in the life together as a church. So let's hear the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this difficult word today. Today we're going to be talking about empathy. Empathy, in many ways, is in short supply. At least it's easy to tune it out of our lives. I love the story that our friend Bill Yont tells about his life in the hospital, when one day he was visited by a representative from the finance office who was offering some feedback about what was happening in the clinic and said, "Dr. Yont, what we've analyzed is that you are providing too few encounters per hour. And what we need you to do is to be able to increase the number of encounters you see per hour to something like 20 or 25. This is, of course, the finance office talking. And Bill says, and I paused for a moment, and I looked at that representative from the finance office. I said, "Encounters? Do you mean patients?" Not only is that a picture of, you know, American healthcare sometimes and the competing values and loyalties, underneath that is the wisdom that real healing for someone else and even for ourselves can't happen unless it happens in that time and that space when we are truly present to one another. Present to one another to the point where we might be able, as best as we can, to inhabit that other person's mind or heart or pains or joys. Empathy. Sometimes that human-to-human contact is never lost on someone. My friend Irene was recipient of a lung transplant. She was a member of the church I served previous to coming here. And she was one of the first people I talked to, and she told me the story of her transplant, and what she told me was really surprising. You would think after waiting and waiting and waiting for that life-giving, life-saving treatment, when she finally got the call, "Come, it's time," you would weep with tears of joy. "My lifeline has been extended to me. Thanks be to God." But she said she cried for the family that lost someone that day, because she knew that the gift of life that she would receive would be representative of a sacrifice that another family would experience that day. Empathy. I've told you the story before of when I was living in Europe and being younger and dumber and never really good at planning, though I've gotten a little better in the 25 or 30 years since, when I was going to a meeting in Belgium from my home base in Germany. At that time, there was no kind of common currency. You had to make sure you had the right kind of currency for the right country. And when I hopped on a train, I hopped on the wrong train at one junction. It's a long story, and it's not really germane to this. What it ended up providing me was an opportunity at midnight to struggle and wonder how I was going to contact my friend, because I was very late, and my friend had come to the train station and left again. I had a phone number, but I had no currency with which to put in a payphone. Kids, a payphone is a phone that you can put money into, physical money, and make a phone call. So there was a phone, I had a number, and no money. And I tried to stop some strangers, and I tried in English, then I tried in German, and they would not respond. They couldn't understand what I was sort of exasperatedly trying to tell them, and they just walked right on by. And I was out of languages. I got on my hands and knees and started reaching underneath vending machines, looking for just a few Belgian coins to be able to put into that machine to be able to make the phone call that would get me home. And everyone I asked didn't seem to have the time to be able to help. Until finally, there was one lady, a solitary figure. I say she was African. She was wearing kind of culturally kind of shaped and colored clothes that were definitely not Western European. I assume she was African. I tried to speak to her, and she kind of gave me one of these because she couldn't understand what I was saying either. I didn't speak French. And so she pointed with the universal translator at the cross around my neck and then the cross around her neck, and gave me money and walked away. And my prayer was answered. And I've said sometimes it's, I know God is not a person like that, but when we imagine God, we all have sort of different images of what God looks like. And to me, God is always going to kind of look like an African woman about this tall. Because God showed up. Yesterday, when we were out and about, there was a man begging at the corner of two streets where we had stopped. And I'd seen some of the people in front of me sort of turning their heads like this. And I reached into my wallet and I took out some money and gave it to him. Partly because I'm trying to discipline my life according to this word. Give to anyone who asks of you. Jesus doesn't parse that out. And it's hard. And of course, there are those kind of surface level objections we have. I always think of, I think it was C.S. Lewis, who said when someone called him to task one time, you know he's just going to buy booze with it, right? And Lewis said, well, that's what I was going to do with it. But be that as it may, much more deeply, I know what it is like to beg. I've had to do it. I had a story. It was a long explanation. It made a lot of sense. But that wasn't what I needed in the moment. I need somebody to notice me, my humanity, and my need, and open their hands and open their hearts, and in a radical act of generosity, give me enough to be able to get home. I know what it is like to beg. Empathy. You know, sometimes the pain and the suffering that we encounter can create calluses on our lives. It's just almost to be expected. And we can condition ourselves and train ourselves to sort of turn our attention elsewhere when we see those around us who might be hurting or suffering or asking. But today we hear these words of Jesus that remind us that empathy is one of those essential characteristics of a Christ-like life. And so we kind of root our understanding of empathy in these words that are so familiar to us. It made our way into all aspects of our culture. Everybody knows the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus surely had heard this teaching as well. There's a famous story of the Rabbi Hillel, who was a couple of decades before Jesus. And he was asked one time by a pagan who promised to convert if the rabbi could give him and deliver him the entire Torah standing on one leg, right? So, you know, Hillel starts thinking about it for a minute. How can I talk about, you know, in the quickest way possible, all of the elements of the covenant and the Torah and the Exodus and the law and the history and all the rest? But how did Rabbi Hillel respond? Reportedly, it was this. Standing on one leg, he said, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to anyone else. The rest is commentary. And he was not alone. There are spiritual teachers who, in one way or another, teach that sort of ethic, sort of a negative form of the golden rule that we find today. And it finds its way even in secular thinkers. I'll never forget when I was at UVA and learned from our beloved kind of founding St. Thomas Jefferson that one of the tests of whether something is objectionable or not is no difference to me, he said. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg. Well, it doesn't hurt me. Go for it. Don't do to someone else what you wouldn't have them do to you. Well, in that form of the golden rule, calls on us to refrain from action, not to do what might be hurtful to someone else. Don't strike someone else. Don't lie about someone else. Don't gossip about someone else. Don't steal from someone else. These are all things that we wouldn't want done to us, so don't do them to others. But Jesus is calling us to more than refraining now from activity. He's now turned this golden rule into a positive direction. Convert that impulse into positive action in the lives of others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it is empathy that unlocks the ways we sort of chain ourselves up from that toxic sort of self-service and self-protection that leads us to lead insulated lives, that are afraid or unwilling to live into a world and into lives that are suffering or that are in pain. And so empathy for us is when you, in a sense, can feel what someone feels, and even more, being able to see the world through the perspective of somebody else. And it's grasping what is fully possible once you experience someone else's view of life, their health, of the world. And the New Testament is littered with this kind of thinking. Think about the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison. We often say that, I'll remember you, as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. When Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And the scriptures are calling us to access that part of our lives, of our imagination, of our spirit, where empathy resides. It's not about feeling sorry for those who are in need, but it is in some way to feel and experience that need and make the burden, in a sense, ours as well. A couple of days ago on social media, I saw another friend, beginning of a Florida Marlins game. And Brittany, I knew from a long time ago. I performed her wedding. And just a few years after that wedding, she was sliding into home base, playing a softball game, and her leg snapped like a twig. Determined to be an osteosarcoma. And her journey with that cancer, the radiation treatment and everything, had rendered the bone so brittle, eventually they could not save it, and she had to have it removed from the thigh down. And Brittany, in her rehab and everything, had become something of a hero in the cancer clinic as well as in her CrossFit gym. And so the Florida Marlins had her throw out the first pitch, and so she was posting this on Facebook. And so as she hobbled out, I thought about the conversation she and I had about that missing limb and the phenomenon known as phantom pain, which is a very real experience. Even though that leg doesn't exist anymore, she feels aches and pains in her own body, in her own life. And in a sense, that is the experience of empathy for those of us who choose it. Sometimes it's natural to be able to empathize with those. I haven't met a single person who was not brought to their knees after the shootings in Uvalde or Highland Park, or we could go on and on and on. We see people suffering at that level, and we suffer with them, either as parents or as neighbors. We can picture ourselves facing that exact same set of circumstances, but there are some other circumstances where it's more difficult to empathize sometimes. We may have such a knack for learning, we really can't comprehend what it is like to have a learning disability and to be needing services and support to help be able to access a perfectly capable brain by other means. If you've never been depressed, it is really difficult to understand how dark and empty and lonely and utterly hopeless the life and world of a depressed person is. Sometimes we just don't have the stuff to be able to access that experience fully. And then sometimes we purposely just block out that pain. Sometimes we purposely block out the experience of others. Maybe your life is just going too well and you don't need to be brought down. Or maybe it confronts parts of your life or parts of your history you just don't want to face. Whatever it may be, sometimes we see that person who is suffering, that person who has a need, as more of an adversary than someone who might share ministry. But hear again what Jesus said immediately after that golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love, and they love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect a repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, and they expect to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Jesus is really ratcheting it up. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High, because He, that is God, is kind to the grateful, ungrateful, and to the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Some scholars also translate this passage, be compassionate, as your God is compassionate. And when you turn through the text of the Old Testament, you'll find that that word, that compassion, is used to talk about God so very often. And it's such a neat little Hebrew word, racham, for you scholars out there. That word that we translate compassion is understood as a word picture. It's a picture of your guts being twisted around in knots. And maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you've had that experience where you see someone's pain and you can instantly sort of step into their lives in a way that your whole inside is just turned roundabout and inside out. You feel it in your gut. Right here. That's the picture that's painted of God when God sees someone in pain. Have you ever thought of that sort of compassion being part of God's character? Well, in the Gospels, there's a parallel word, and it is a much more interesting little Greek word, splanknidzomai, if you're interested in knowing that. But it has almost the exact same meaning of guts being twisted in knots, of moving and being completely turned over. We translate it having compassion or being moved with pity, and it would take too long to list them all out, but just around this section in Luke's gospel, hear that word in use. When the Lord Jesus saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. This is Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. When he saw him, he was moved with pity. Parable of the prodigal son. So he set off and went to his father. And while he was still far off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. His guts twisted in knots. And he ran, and he put his arms around him, and he kissed him. It's not about just simply getting kind of lost in your feelings or making irrational choices to reduce your own anxiety. It's about being moved emotionally and then stepping into the pain of others willingly in order that you might see their life through their eyes and then begin to understand what healing might require. You may remember Jean Thiel. She was a member of the Glory of Christ Fellowship, the African church that had folks from Rwanda and the Congo and Burundi. They worshiped here for a while. Jean Thiel shared her story here one Sunday morning. You may remember in the fierce fighting in her homeland, she saw both of her parents killed. Very intentionally by gunfire when soldiers entered her house. She hid under a bed, and then with her siblings and some other relatives, they fled the Congo. And for days and days and days, she talked about the trauma of having to experience that, the trauma of having to raise her very young siblings, the trauma of having to just sort of drink where they could drink and forage for food where they could find it, eventually languishing in a camp, a refugee camp, eventually making their way to the United States. And she talked in two directions. One, she talked about the healing power of God as she encountered persons of faith who took her seriously, who really saw her and helped her begin to work through that traumatic experience. But then she also talked about her own calling, and our church got behind that financially, you may remember. She was traveling to Asia to work with children who were rescued from sex trafficking, also experiencing deep trauma. And as one who knew what it was like to be traumatized, the next step in her healing was to begin bringing healing to others. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. It's not a transaction. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. What Jesus is calling out of us is something different. You need to take the risk of being compassionate to others, even if they are those that you or the world might name enemies. As outside of the bounds of your care or your interest. There's one little proverb that's being passed around right now, and it got my attention. I'm still turning it over. It says, one test of your faithfulness might not be to ask how much you love Jesus, but instead, how much will you love Judas? Can you hear it? But for a follower of Jesus, for that person in whom the Spirit of God dwells, for that person in whom God is at work, this is good. It's Christ-like. It's godly. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. That prayer of St. Francis captures so much of the goodness of empathy. So the question remains, you encounter that stranger, that casual friend that asks, oh, you're a Christian, oh, you go to Yates, where is that? And you know to direct them to Yates. No one knows where it is. And then they ask you, is that a good church? How will you answer? I think part of the answer is yes. Yes. If you choose empathy. Amen. As we move now to a time of response, I want you to begin to offer, not only with your hands, with open hearts, and practicing your generosity, bring your offerings, but even those parts that you are withholding, perhaps as an awareness of a special need that you have turned your head to, or perhaps a special need that you bear that you have not been open enough about. You haven't trusted it to friends or community of faith. This is a healing place. This is a helping place. This is an empathetic place insofar as we seek to pattern our lives after Jesus. So as Courtney leads us now, I invite you to reflect and to respond.